Asian. I don't know about you, but I like cowboy shows. I really do. There's not many of them around anymore. In fact, there's not much that you can watch on TV that's really worth watching anymore. I watch the news. It makes me mad. It really does. So over the years, I've discovered that I don't know where to go to find out what's really happening. But in the meantime, I watch some religious programs. I listen to what's being preached, not because I want to know, because I know what the gospel is all about. I know about grace. But I want to know what people believe about the gospel. And it's amazing. And sometimes I get so mad listening to what's being preached and passed off as the gospel that I literally have to get up and walk out of the room. I've got to get out. I can't take much more of that. So having said that, you know, we've talked about Christ. And that's always a wonderful subject to talk about. One day soon we're going to see Him. And I'll not need glasses. I shall see Him as He is. But we've been reminded, He is our all in all. I was listening, Brother Ted. And we ought to live life as if He is our all in all. It ought to have an effect upon us. And then Brother Lucian talked about the Lord Jesus Christ in time. We have been reminded of exactly what He did for us as believers on Calvary's tree. So precious, so important. I think it's only fitting that we close this evening by being reminded of the message that we as a people, as a church, as a people have been given to declare. Oh, I know that you listen to TV and you watch sermons and presentations that I watch sometimes. It's so far from the truth. And really, in essence, it is Satan's gospel. It really is. He has a gospel. You know, he's a great counterfeiter. He is, as it were, busy at work in the same field wherein the Lord planted the good seed. The enemy came at night and planted tear. And he's seeking to prevent the growth of the wheat. He really is. By the process of imitation, he's aiming, he's striving, he's trying to neutralize, as it were, the very word of Christ. Indeed, Christ has a gospel. He does. It's centered around the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ on the third day according to Scripture. That's Christ's gospel. Satan, too, has a gospel. And most often, I hear the gospel of Satan declared on various programs. And so closely does Satan's gospel relate that of Christ that multitudes of the unsaved are deceived by it. Many today, I know we've gone on doors and we've knocked on doors, we've talked about Christ. Oh, preacher! Oh, I appreciate your concern for my soul, but oh, I'm happy I'm a member down here, down the road. We've had dogs sicked on us. Oh, listen, you would not believe. Oh, I don't observe religion. Oh, no, everything's fine. Preacher, I know. Yeah. I doubt they know what they think they know. But, beloved, so many people have been deceived in the thinking that they're saved, when in reality they're not saved. They're really not. And Paul had this in view when he wrote to the churches in the area of Galatia. And we read about it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. And Paul wrote, and he wrote with a heavy heart, I'm persuaded. I marvel, he wrote, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert! To make something that it was not intended to be. And that's exactly what they've done. They have perverted the gospel of Christ. Again, this false gospel is being preached in the days of Paul the Apostle. And a most awful curse had been called down upon them who preached it. Yeah. Verse 9, and as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The word is anathema. Literally, let him be damned. God, that's serious. It really is. That's serious. And those men that would dare proclaim such a gospel, they have no idea what they're doing. They don't know. And all we can say is they've been deceived. Yeah. The gospel of Satan is not a system of revolutionary principles. No. It's not a program of anarchy. It does not promote strife and war, but it aims at peace and unity. It really does. It does not set to seek It does not seek to set mother against daughter nor father against son, but rather it declares, as it were, the human race is nothing more than one great big brotherhood. That's what it says. It does not drag down the natural man, but it attempts to improve him, to lift him up. It focuses upon education. Uh-huh. Upon cultivation. Yeah. Oh, how many times have we heard those things? It appeals to the best that is within us. And yet the Bible says, in my flesh there is no good thing. No good thing. It aims to make this world a better place, a comfortable place. In fact, to make it so comfortable that Christ's absence wouldn't even be felt. Mm-mm. Oh, God will not even be so much as needed. We don't need Him. Everything is fine. That's Satan's gospel, I'm persuaded. It endeavors to occupy men and women with so much of this world, getting them so busy that there's simply no time nor inclination to think about that which is to come. It speaks about principles. It speaks about self-sacrifice. It speaks about love. It speaks about benevolence. It teaches us to live for the good of others, to be kind to everybody. It does. It appeals strongly to the carnal mind and is popular with the masses. Oh, how the world loves to hear the gospel like that. Because it ignores the truth about the nature of the fallen man and his depravity. Of all the sermons I've heard on TV, listen, you hear little or nothing about sin. You hear little or nothing about Calvary. You hear little or nothing. In fact, you hear nothing about Christ being our substitute. Nothing. The gospel of Satan, in essence, teaches salvation by works. Entitlement. You are entitled to it. Just walk that aisle. Just pray a prayer. I know I have done such things. I can remember times that I led me in. Oh, I've got them in my mind. Kneel down and pray this prayer and repeat after me. I've done that many times. And the sadness is, I watched them. There was never a change. Never a change. At the time, I didn't understand, but all I do now, it breaks your heart. Deceived. Deceived. Oh, the gospel of Satan. Oh, listen, is to be good and do good. How oftentimes have you heard that? Oh, just be good. Just do good. But again, it fails to recognize that we as men cannot do good. There's none good. Just God alone is good. I call it cultivation. Oh, just cultivate that old man. Beloved, Satan's apostles, they're not drunkards. I've seen drunkards before. I've watched them. I've known them. I think perhaps one time I was on the verge of becoming one. I understand them. But they're not Satan's apostles. No, no. Satan's apostles are not slave traffickers. They're not. But for the most part, they are ordained ministers. They really are. Who occupy modern day pulpits. Who aren't so concerned about teaching and preaching the fundamentals of the Christian faith. But they've turned aside from the truth and they've given heed to fables. Listen to what Paul wrote in Titus chapter 1, 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. You see, instead of magnifying the sinfulness of sin and setting forth eternal consequences of sin, they minimize everything by suggesting, oh, that sin, that's just ignorance. They don't know any better. It's just the absence of doing good. That's what they say. As instead of warning the hearers from the wrath that's to come, they make God a liar by saying, oh, God is so full of love. God simply wouldn't send a person to hell because of his unbelief, because of sin. They say, oh, he wouldn't do that. Instead of declaring that without the shedding of blood there is no remission, they merely hold up Christ as a great example and encourage people, all just follow after His footsteps. Just live like He did. And that's important. But beloved, His blood having been shed is most important. It really is. Beloved, Romans chapter 10, verse 3, and I believe that this applies to many people today. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for they, and it speaks of Israel, of the religious Jews, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's exactly what they're guilty of doing. Oh, their message, oh, it sounds good. It sounds pleasing. And all those that want their ears tickled, oh, it's accepted. It really is. And yet God declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, and then 14 and verse 15, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." In addition to this, there are many churches without a pastor who faithfully declares the whole counsel of God's Word. What I'm saying is, we must realize that churches are filled with members that are deceived, that do not understand. Churches in which the Bible is not expounded. Pulpits which the people leave not knowing any more than they knew when they got there. The Bible not read in the pews. The Bible not read in the homes. The demands of this age are so numerous. The multitudes have so little time to do anything. But here's my question. In saying all of this, I ask a question. Where do you stand? That's a fair question. I know it's meddling, but it's a fair question. Are you in the way that seemeth right, but the way that ends in death? Are you? Or are you in that narrow way that leads to life everlasting? In essence, I'm asking, have you really been saved, or have you been but deceived into thinking you're saved? That's a fair question, is it not? You know, one of the passages of Scripture that comes to my mind when I read or I think about a false gospel is found in Matthew's gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles, they're on the way to Jerusalem. Christ is on the threshold of being crucified. And they go to Caesarea Philippi. And the Lord asked them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, they tell him, "Well, some say you're this, and some say you're that, and some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Jeremiah, so you're one of the prophets," and various things. And then the Lord says, "But whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I'll never forget the words that the Lord said to Peter. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed it to you." But the thing that really catches my attention is in verse 21 and following. "From that time forth began Jesus to show." And I've read where that word "show," grammatically speaking, would tell us that he began to show them in a way that he never had before. In other words, he began to pound it in. He began to hammer it. He began to drill it in. "Men, I'm going to be crucified." from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. But what catches my eye is in verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you, and our people have heard this before, can you imagine taking our Lord by the arm and rebuking him? Can you imagine that? I can't. He's God. Can you imagine trying to rebuke God? That's what Peter did. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Let's stop there for a moment. The Lord has just told them. He has just begun to show them to a greater degree, if that's true, how he must go to Jerusalem and how he must be killed and raised the third day. Lord, that shall not happen unto you. Now think about that for a moment. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I'm persuaded Satan put those thoughts in Peter's mind. Get thee behind me. He didn't say Peter. He said, "Satan, get thee behind me, Satan." He says, "Thou art an offense to me." The thought of that. The thought of him not going to Calvary to be crucified was offensive to Jesus Christ. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Oh, I thought about that long and hard. And the conclusion I came to, that would have been a bloodless salvation. Satan offers a bloodless salvation. No. Those who would entertain the thought of being saved any other way but by the shedding of the blood at Calvary, it's offensive to God. It's the ways of men. It is a bloodless salvation. Jesus Christ came into the world knowing full well. When he was a child of 12 years old, Joseph and his mother Mary took him to the temple. They worshipped. And they were there that feast day. Mom and Dad, they took off, thinking he was with the family. They went 3 days and they couldn't find Jesus. They went back to Jerusalem looking for him, and they found him in the temple. And he confounded the doctors and the lawyers by the things that he said. What were his words? Why? And that's since he was saying, Why do you look for me? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? At the age of 12, he knew something about why he had come. He knew something. The Bible says he set his face like a flint going to Jerusalem. He would not turn to the left nor the right. He knew.
He knew.
Yeah. Beloved, I'm thankful that I've been born again according to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not silver, not gold, not precious stones, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Precious because it is sinless blood. Precious because it's divine blood. Precious because it was shed for the likes of us. Beloved, there's a lot of folk that have been deceived into thinking, I've been saved because I've been baptized. By the way, our baptism is kind of wompy-jawed. There's a wall right here. We couldn't put it in the center. We had to put it right there. Love baptism, but that doesn't save. Walk in the aisle doesn't save. Prayer, all love prayer, but that doesn't save. What saves? Doctrine? No, doctrine's precious to me. Doctrine doesn't save. What saves? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That alone saves. But I fear so many in the world today have been deceived by a gospel that is offensive to God. By a gospel that is savored by men and not God. Beloved, we have a wonderful God. A most wonderful God. To the world, what Christ did would be considered foolishness. But God chose the foolish things. Well, now, they're not foolish to you and me. But to the world they are. He chose the foolish things of this world to confound those that thought they were wise. Oh, listen. The gospel has been declared throughout this conference in one way or other. It's centered around a person. It's centered around what that person did. That person willingly went to Calvary's tree. I think in type and figure it was pretty well. We had it drawn out for us, if you will. Beloved, apart from the shedding of blood, not just any blood, Christ's blood, there is absolutely no remission. But the exciting thing is until He comes. And as we said, we've heard said before, He's coming soon. His coming is imminent. I mean, He might come in the next 20 seconds. We don't know. He's coming. Ready or not, He's coming. But until He comes, the good news is there's not a sinner so lost or so sinful that God cannot save. Brother Keith, lead us in time of invitation, would you please?